Most Jewish people deny the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Most Jews have never accepted the fact that he is her God, Savior, Messiah, King. In fact, many claim that nowhere is it actually asserted that he was the Messiah. Of course, that simply is not true. That's another untruth being propagated by Jewish religious leaders. In John's Gospel, there's the account of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He went to Simon. He said, "We found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. Later, when Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus himself, just after his resurrection, claimed that he was the Messiah and rebuked those for not believing the prophets that spoke of the fact he was the Messiah. At his own crucifixion, he claimed that he was the Jewish king, which was stated clearly by Pontius Pilate. One Jewish scholar said that the fact that Jesus is the Messiah must be derived from Jesus himself, but that's not quite accurate because even though Christ did claim he was the Messiah, so did many others. Now the question to ask here for a few minutes tonight is whether or not it is possible to prove beyond any reasonable doubt that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. Could you go into a court of law and win the argument based on objective data that any honest juror would look at? The answer to that question would be absolutely yes. It's possible to prove it, and it's possible to believe it. In fact, we would challenge you tonight to believe it. There are three main sources that we have that prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. First of all, we have actual eyewitnesses. The most powerful testimony of all is eyewitness testimony. Any jurist will tell you that. Those who study law will tell you that eyewitness testimony is the best testimony you can have. In fact, one lawyer said it is the most potent form of evidence. Every one of Christ's disciples was Jewish. Every one of his disciples saw Jesus Christ. Every one of his disciples traveled with Jesus Christ. And every one of them believed and testified of the fact that he was the Messiah, the King of Israel. Perhaps the most amazing eyewitness account was Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. He had a dramatic conversion. He didn't initially believe that he was the Messiah. He actually spent the rest of his life proving that he was. So we have eyewitness account. The second source that we have of information that is documented and corroborates the fact that he was the Messiah are the written accounts. Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote in AD 93, said Jesus was the Messiah. Tacitus, who was a Roman historian and a Roman senator, in AD 116 said that Christ, the Messiah, was killed by Pontius Pilate. Mara Bar Serapion, a philosopher from the 2nd and 3rd centuries, wrote a letter to his son. And in that letter to his son, he referred to the wise men who came to see Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, and he called him King of the Jews. And Pliny, the Roman governor, in AD 112 said that Christians worship Christ. We have meticulous written documented accounts of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They record the data that Jesus was the Messiah. They give us the pedigree and the birth and the life and the ministry and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And Dr. Luke is clear to point out that he did his own independent research to establish whether or not it was true. You can't deny these accounts. The fact of the matter is, Matthew begins by saying this is the genealogy of Jesus the Savior, Christ the Messiah. Mark begins by saying it's the gospel of Jesus, the name for Savior, Christ the Messiah, the Son of God. Luke says that an angel appeared to shepherds. Tim read it tonight. There's been born for you a Savior who's Christ the Messiah and Lord. And John says, Andrew said to Peter, "We found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. So we have written accounts. We have eyewitness accounts. But then there are the predictions. The Old Testament predictions of what the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. And Jesus Christ fulfills every one of them. Now, this is probably, if you talk to Jewish people today, their biggest argument. They will say, well, he's not the Messiah because he did not fulfill messianic prophecy, and that is simply not true. I would present to you tonight 18 irrefutable proofs that Jesus Christ is Israel's God, Savior, Messiah, King, based on prophecies that he fulfilled. And we start proof number one with the fact that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. We start there because all the other things don't make much sense if this doesn't happen. In Psalm 16, it was predicted that the Messiah would be one who would not be in the grave long. It was predicted that God would not allow his Messiah and King to go into that grave and decay at all. He would be raised up. And when Luke refers to this act, he said that this was in fact a fulfillment of that prophecy in Psalm 16. God did not allow his Holy One to be in that grave long, and that pointed to Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, raised from the dead. Now, just a week ago yesterday, there was a 2-year-old girl who died in California. There's a bunch of people from a church out there that are saying they're going to gather and pray that she'll be raised from the dead. It's not going to happen. And they cite as a reason why they think they can pray and raise this girl from the dead is because Jesus raised 2 dead children and he raised Lazarus, plus he raised himself. So the church now is holding services where people are just putting their hands in the air, jumping up and down and crying out for Jesus to raise this 2-year-old girl who's now been dead for over a week. What they don't understand is the reason Jesus did that was to prove he was the Messiah. And that girl, as sad as the case is, isn't going to come back from the dead. The fact of the matter is, Christ was raised proving he was the Messiah. And he is the only person who's been raised like that in human history. Not Bar Kokhba, not Muhammad, not Judas Maccabeus, not Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. They couldn't save a dog. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That fulfills prophecy. The second proof is he was born of a virgin. It was predicted in Isaiah that the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. He predicted that a virgin would give birth to the Son, who would be the God, Savior, Messiah, King, who would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, everyone in the world knows this point, that it refers to one person, Jesus Christ. The carol Silent Night that was sung here tonight, that we'll sing in a few minutes, simply says, round yon virgin mother and child. When you check the record of Matthew and Dr. Luke, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And I remind us all that Luke was a medical doctor who looked very carefully into that situation. And he chose the Greek words very carefully, which specifically do say she was a virgin. That's proof number two. Proof number three, he'd be born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was the city of David. Micah made a prediction 300 years after David, 700 years before Christ, that the Messiah would be born in the city of David, which would be Bethlehem. And everyone in the world knows that's where he was born. 2.5 million people are expected this week to visit Bethlehem. Why? Because that's where Jesus was born. Jews don't gather to celebrate the birth of the Maccabees. And that's such an odd thing because they'll gather this week to celebrate Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the celebration that reminds Israel that they took back the temple in 165 BC led by Judas Maccabeus. But yet nobody shows up to celebrate where he was born. They show up where Jesus was born. The Maccabees aren't the Messiah. Christ is. The fourth proof that he is the Messiah is the Messiah would bring about a new covenant of grace to Israel that would replace the old covenant of the law for Israel. Jeremiah speaks to that. Jesus said, I did come to fulfill the law, but then he also said, I came to save sinners. And when John, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, showed up on the scene, he said the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Until Christ came, the only way to have a connection to God was through those animal sacrifices and to somehow connect yourself to what was going on in Jerusalem and Israel. And then here comes Jesus Christ, who says any sinner can be made right in the sight of God by simply believing on Him. That is exactly what Jeremiah predicted the Messiah was going to do. He would bring a new covenant that would replace the old. The fifth proof is that He would be temporarily forsaken by God the Father. He would have His hands and feet pierced. He would see His clothes divided by casting lots. And He would be rejected and eventually vindicated and honored by all people of the world. That was predicted in Psalm 22, all of that. And Matthew, who specifically is written to prove Jesus Christ is the Messiah and King of Israel, said that Jesus specifically cried out in the ninth hour of the day while hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the moment that He was taking our sin and taking the full brunt of the wrath of God. He suffered abandonment, humiliation, and pain for us. That's what it was predicted the Messiah would do. Is He honored in the world? Well, I'll tell you, even Hollywood, that is as bizarre as you can get, has made 30 movies about His life. His birth will be celebrated Wednesday all over the world because all people of the world recognize who He is. The sixth proof that He's the Messiah is He would be the chief cornerstone in the program of God and He would be rejected. Psalm 118 predicts that this Messiah who would come would be the cornerstone foundation for any relationship anyone would have with God. Peter said Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone of a relationship with God for the nation Israel. And both Paul and Peter said that Jesus Christ is also the chief cornerstone of a relationship with God for the church. And they both said that He'll be rejected by most. And it is absolutely true that most Israelis reject Jesus Christ, and many who go to church don't put the weight of their faith on Him either. Even though He is the cornerstone, a fulfillment of Psalm 118, most do reject. The seventh evidence is a Messiah would have a two-dimension program. It would be a two-dimension program talked about in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The first part of the program would be He would bring salvation. The second part of the program is He would pour out judgment. And Jews miss this point. You see, they want their Messiah to rebuild that temple, restore worship, honor Israel, and stamp out evil. That's what they're looking for. And ultimately, He is going to do that. What Israel missed is that it would be a two-phase program. The first phase of the program would bring salvation to Christ-accepting sinners, and that was the problem. He came to Israel, came to his own wouldn't receive Him. When He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they wouldn't repent. The second part of His program will be He'll come back and He'll pour out God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting, God-mocking world. And when Christ was in Galilee, He specifically went to this text in Isaiah. He read the text in Luke chapter 4 and He said, I have fulfilled phase 1. This day, phase 1 has been fulfilled for you. I've come to offer you salvation. But He stopped reading right there. He said, there'll come a day when I will fulfill phase 2. I'll come back. And I will pour out my wrath on a God-mocking, Christ-rejecting, Israel-hating world. That hasn't occurred yet. But I promise you this. Just as He literally fulfilled phase 1, so He will literally fulfill phase 2. The eighth proof is that the Messiah would arrive in Jerusalem on a specific day. In Daniel 9:25, it says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 sevens. What is predicted in that text of Scripture is that the Messiah would actually come into Jerusalem 483 years or 69 times 7 years after there was a decree to rebuild Jerusalem with the plaza and the moat. Now, there were four different decrees that pertain to rebuilding Israel. There was a decree of Cyrus made in 538 B.C. to rebuild the temple. That's found in Ezra chapter 1. There was a reaffirmation of that decree by Darius in 518 B.C. to continue rebuilding the temple in Ezra chapter 6. There was the decree of Artaxerxes to begin rebuilding the temple and get that completed. And that was done in Ezra chapter 7. And then there was a fourth decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild the entire city of Jerusalem. Every bit of it, including the temple and the moat. And that was done in Nehemiah chapter 2 in 445 B.C. or 444 B.C. So what is predicted by Daniel is 173,880 days after that decree to rebuild Jerusalem to that level, including the moat and the temple, the Messiah is going to actually show up in Jerusalem. If you take the date, March 5, 444 B.C., and you add 173,880 days, that takes you to March 30, AD 33, which is the day Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That date is so precise that when Jesus actually got to Jerusalem, he said to the Pharisees and religious leaders, "You should have known this very day. You should have been able to calculate it." But Israel's leaders of religion, if they did know it, didn't teach it. But he rode in there on that very day proving he is Daniel's Messiah. The ninth proof is the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey colt. That was predicted by Zechariah. That would be very unusual because no king or Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey colt. They wouldn't even ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. But it was predicted by Zechariah that the one who would be the Messiah could be recognized this way. He would actually ride into Jerusalem sitting on a donkey. And when you read Mark chapter 11, that's exactly what he did. He rode into Jerusalem sitting on a donkey. The tenth proof is the Messiah will be known as the Son of Man, which means he will be the God Ancient of Days who will one day rule the world. Now, the phrase Son of Man is a Daniel term. It comes from the book of Daniel. And that phrase refers to the God King Messiah who one day is going to rule over the entire world. Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man over 80 times. He identifies himself this way in Matthew 32 times. He identifies himself this way in Mark 14 times, Luke 26 times, and John 10 times. When Jesus says, "I'm the Son of Man," what he's basically saying is, "I am the God, Savior, Messiah, King who one day is going to rule the world." The 11th proof is that the Messiah would arrive in Jerusalem and be killed there. Daniel predicted the Messiah will ride into Jerusalem and then he's going to be cut off from his people there. It is a known historical fact that Jesus Christ was crucified and killed in Jerusalem. The 12th proof is the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This is one of the most amazing predictions pertaining to the Jewish Messiah in all of Scripture. Because what's predicted here is the true shepherd Messiah of Israel would not only be rejected, but Zechariah predicts he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and he predicts that 30 pieces of silver would actually be thrown down in the temple of God. Matthew gives us the account of what Judas did. He sold out Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He became convicted of the evil that he had done in betraying Jesus Christ. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the Jewish leaders to get it back to them. They didn't want it, so he threw the money on the temple floor. In complete fulfillment of what Zechariah predicted. Proving Christ was the Messiah. The 13th proof is the Messiah would suffer and die and bear our sins. Name me one other person you know in history who, when they die, would say, "I'm dying for your sins." Isaiah predicted that the Messiah, the one who would reign and rule, would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities, because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Collectively here tonight, we have attended and been involved in hundreds of memorial services for people who have died. Not one of them has ever said, "I'm dying for your sins," except one. The God, Savior, Messiah, King. The 14th proof is he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. When Jesus died, a very wealthy man from Arimathea, his name was Joseph, he asked Pilate if he could have the dead body, and he placed it in his own grave. Now, it's important to see that the Messiah would die, and you could identify him by this unusual burial, even. I mean, that's a prophecy. So not only will he die, but he'll be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that's exactly what Isaiah predicted. The 15th proof is the Messiah would be a descendant of David. That's predicted in multiple passages. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is one. The Messiah would reign forever. He would come through the Davidic family. Matthew immediately connects Christ to the Davidic line, as does Luke. The 16th proof is the Messiah would be greater than King David. David in Psalm 110 predicts that the Messiah will be a king priest, who will actually be God, who will be seated at the right hand of the Father, far greater than David ever would be. One Jewish writer said, "Jesus descended from David, and that is a fact." The 17th proof is he would be preceded by a forerunner. One would come who would announce him to Israel and ultimately the world. And all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, specifically say that John the Baptist was singled out by God to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ in total fulfillment to the prophecies of Malachi and Isaiah. And finally, the Messiah would have an impact worldwide to all the nations. It's predicted that the God, Savior, Messiah, King would bring the light of God to the world. Christ did it for Israel. He did it for the Gentiles. Now, a mathematician looked at this, looked at these predictions, and they looked at Christ fulfilling these predictions. And so they decided to estimate the odds of one person fulfilling all of these prophecies, and it turned out to be one chance in 13 trillion. One chance in 13 trillion of one person fulfilling all of this. There was a man whose name is Lee Strobel. He was an atheist. He was a former editor of the Chicago Tribune. He had a law degree from Yale. His wife became a Christian. So he decided he would research these kinds of things to see whether or not they're true. And he decided to take a look at predictions of whether or not Jesus Christ fulfilled the fact that he would be the Jewish Messiah. This atheist looked at the evidence honestly, as a legal mind would do. He looked at the facts and the data, and on November 8, 1981, he trusted Jesus Christ. This atheist became a Christian by seeing this very evidence we've presented tonight. See, these evidences absolutely prove that when Jesus was born, he was not just another baby. He was the Jewish Messiah and King. And he's the Savior of the world. So, the question tonight is not one of proof, it's one of belief. The real question is this: do you believe that? Jew, Gentile, do you believe that? because the evidence teaches that's exactly who he is. May we pray. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd give you an opportunity tonight, right where you sit. Just admit the fact that you're a sinner. Admit the fact that you believe the facts about Jesus Christ and invite him into your life to be your Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the prophetic symmetry that is in the Scriptures. We know that faith comes by hearing the Word. We know that you, as God, know we need these evidences to just establish fact. And we are grateful that you've given them to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be cemented in our faith and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him into this world. We don't deserve that, but we're grateful that you did. In Jesus' name, amen.